Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just as a background, of course, we follow the teaching that the Apostle Paul has given us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He brings us to this appeal, to this exhortation, to this call individually to do something about what we have just learned in the previous chapters of the book of Romans. As we started the study of the book of Romans, we saw that we are lost and we are deserving of God's judgment. That is the reality of who we are outside of Christ. That's what we deserved. That's what was hanging over us. And God was perfectly righteous and perfectly just to judge us. But He provided a salvation for us. And we see in the book of Romans that He provided a righteousness that is foreign to us that can only be achieved by receiving a gift. In fact, it cannot be achieved by us. It is something that God gives as a gift righteousness, which no one has apart from a personal faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness given to us as a gift. And as a result of being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have uninterrupted access into this grace in which we now stand. We have a standing in grace. We have been taken out of the realm of law and have this new standing in grace. God has taken us out of Adam, all that that meant, all of the condemnation that rested on Adam and on us because we were on Adam, all of the judgment that was deserved by us, and God has placed us into Christ, out of Adam into Christ, and in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that God could give. Every single spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. And so that's what the Apostle Paul has taught us, the provisions that God has given to us, the provisions of grace which give us daily provision for victory over sin, so that sin no longer has dominion over us, because we're no longer under grace, we are under sin. You caught that, I hope. We're no longer under law, but under grace. Grace is what breaks the back of sin. Nothing else. Law doesn't. Your resolve doesn't. It is God's grace, active in your life and mine, that provides victory over sin. We live in a world that is filled with temptations and filled with appeals for us to respond positively to ungodliness and unrighteousness. How do we battle those temptations? And how do we fight the strong pull that sin has on us because of our own sin nature that responds to that pull and responds to that allurement on the part of the world and on the part of Satan? Grace is the answer. Grace. So sin no longer has dominion over us because we're under grace and not under law. And so God has given us the provisions of a new nature, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the provisions of His Word, the provisions of His grace, ample provisions for each of us individually to live life in a whole new dimension. Paul calls it to live in newness of life. And having told us that God has provided all of this, Paul now calls us to a response to that. In Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are all the things that we learned in Romans 1 through 11. The things that God has done for us, the things that God has provided for us, the extent that God went to provide a salvation that is totally free to you and to me, because it was paid for by that incredible price that Christ paid when He went to the cross. to die for you and to die for me. Those are the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It calls for action. It calls for a response on our part. And a response that happens at a moment in time and then has ongoing implications. So we're faced with that. Paul brings us to this point where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It happens at a moment in time with ongoing results and implications. But it has to happen. It has to take place in your life and mine where we come to the realization, where we come to the acknowledgement of all that God has done for us, and we, as an act of our will, present ourselves, our bodies, to God as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is something that God can do with, something that can be done something with, something that's alive, something that on an ongoing basis honors and pleases God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice as in the Old Testament days, where a sacrifice was offered and killed in order to fulfill its purpose. Its blood was shed. No, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We now have new life in Christ. And that life is to be lived in a certain quality, in a certain sphere and realm. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Something that we don't accomplish and achieve by ourselves. God is not saying, now, clean up this sacrifice that you're going to present. Shine it up, get rid of all of its impurities, and then when you have, present it to God. That's not the point here. Because we have learned in the book of Romans that we are already holy, that we are already in Christ acceptable to God. That's what we are. Does it not follow that as a holy, acceptable sacrifice, we should not offer that as a living sacrifice to God? And so what Paul is saying is, look, you need to know the truths of Romans 1 through 11. Very important that the foundational truths of the book of Romans be deeply and indelibly etched in your soul and heart. Because out of that comes life. But if you know all that, and life doesn't come out of it, what use is it? To know all of that, to accumulate all of those facts and to understand all of this. But it doesn't result in the logical response that it should lead us to as members of the body of Christ, and that is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's what Paul is saying. I beseech you, therefore, because of what went before, because of the mercies of God that we've talked about, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, if we don't get to that place, then, in a sense, we would say, well, let's go home, let's play Wii, let's watch TV, let's enjoy life and not be bothered about this Christian thing anymore. Can't get past this. We come face to face with a call from God through the Apostle Paul to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. And he says, which is your reasonable, your logical service, and it's a service of worship. Oh, we need to understand what worship is. Worship is not what takes place here on Sunday mornings. Worship is presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice once and for all with ongoing lifetime implications and applications. As we live that life of a body and all of its ingredients and components presented to God as a living sacrifice. A call to a response. Now we're going to find out from the Apostle Paul what that means. How does that manifest itself in your life and mine? And it does. And so, you know, we can look at that and say, boy, I think I actually have. I believe that in all my sincerity and in all my honesty, I've said, God, I present my body as a living sacrifice to you. I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to do what is right, no matter what the cost. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing that needs to happen, verse 2, Paul says that what cannot happen is the opposite of presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. And it is this: and be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. You know, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because we live in this world. This world has values. This world has philosophies. This world has a system. And we're living right smack in the middle of it. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, to its philosophy, to its thought process, to its set of values. Paul calls this a present evil world. It's an evil world. This world is no friend to grace. Don't think that there's anything in this world system that will encourage you and allure you to live by the grace of God. This world is an enemy of grace and an enemy of the Christian. This world is your personal enemy. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that ye walk circumspectly, which means attentive to every detail, watchful, cautious, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Taking time, the commodity of time that you and I have been gifted with. 24 hours every single day. The same 24 hours that you have, I have. And the same 24 hours I have, you have. And Paul says we need to take this commodity of time and redeem it, buy it, apprehend it, to use it for God's eternal purposes and not waste it on our own sinful lusts and pleasures, not on the pursuits of what this world offers. Now, we live in this world. That's a tough thing to do. I wish, quite honestly, in one sense, that when I became a Christian, that God would have said, okay, you're all set. Let's go home. Wouldn't that be great? No, I got to live in this world. And there's a reason and a purpose for it. And I've got this commodity of time given to me every single day. And Paul says, redeem it, buy it, use it for eternal purposes. And yes, we have to operate in the environment of this world because we have to support ourselves and our families. And we have to be exposed to some education. And we have to go through all of these things. Choices that we have to make. Living in this world But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world press you into its image and values and philosophies. Get out of that. God has saved you from the world. God has paid a precious price to get us out of this world. And so we have our arch enemy called the God of this world, blinding unbelievers. We have an example given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, where he talks about the seed of the word falling on different ground. And he talks about the cares of this world choking the word of God. The cares of this world choking the word of God. Not allowing the word of God to freely operate and do its intended thing in your life and mine. The Apostle Paul had a partner in ministry that abandoned him, left him, left Paul to continue ministry while he went off to enjoy the luxuries of this world. His name was Demas. And Paul says of Demas, Demas loved this present world. Terrible indictment on a member of the body of Christ for whom God has done so much. Demas loved this present world. When Paul speaks to Timothy, the young pastor, he talks about us as being soldiers. Soldiers who do not entangle themselves in the affairs of this world. Now, it's one thing to live in this world and to understand that we need to operate in the context of this world, and we need to go to school in the context of this world, and we need to go to work in the context of this world. But beware, don't get entangled, all entangled in the affairs of this world, pursuing its values, its goals, its philosophies. And ultimately, what does Paul say? The grace of God teaches us. It teaches us. It saves us first, and then it teaches us. And if we're taught by the grace of God, that will manifest itself in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what the grace of God teaches us to do. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And to have our hearts set on things above, looking for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and we will be set free from everything that burdens the heart of the believer today. He'll deliver us from this world. He'll deliver us from the sin nature. He will deliver us from Satan's attacks and wiles and darts which he constantly fires at you and at me. Christ is coming back to deliver us from all of that. But until then, we live in this world, but we must not be of it. Don't be conformed to this world. That's the first evidence and manifestation that Paul mentions when you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice to God, not being conformed to this world. So how is it with you? How is it with me? How conformed am I to the values and philosophies of this world? Yeah, it's tough. I tell you, being a parent is the most difficult job in this entire world. I've told you that before. And it absolutely is. And it's not getting any better, and it's not getting any easier. Because the world is getting worse. It's the nature of the case. It's tough. Very tough. It's a serious thing to bring children into this world. But by all means, you better equip them. Equip them with the right values and the right priorities. Equip them with what it means to be saved. What it means to live life in a different dimension. Equip them with the values that God brings, not that the world offers. And then God's provisions are totally sufficient to bring children into this world and to cause them not just to survive, but to cause them to excel in their walk with God, in the quality of life that they live. We have great provisions, magnificent promises, great things that God has given to us to equip us to live life in a new dimension. Paul says, just stop. Stop conforming yourself. Be not conformed to this world. Because, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, you may... I'm a citizen of... Actually, I have dual citizenship, I realized. I'm a citizen of Chile, and I'm a citizen of the United States. It doesn't matter. What really matters is, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's where I belong. That's where I'm going. That's where my values should be. That's where my order should come from, my direction should come from, that's where my provisions come from, to live life in a totally new dimension. I'm a citizen of heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. That's part of this exhortation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's your logical service of worship to God. Don't be conformed to this world. You will never be able to live out a life with a body that's been presented to God while you're conforming and entangling with the affairs of this world. They're contradictory. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. The two go together. Be not conformed to this world. But on the other hand, be transformed. So the Apostle Paul says that we're to present our bodies. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. Transformed. That's how we live out this issue of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We are transformed. That's a process. That's something that happens today and should happen tomorrow and should happen Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday on into the rest of your life. We are to be transformed. Well, how? How are we transformed? The word here has to do with we're to be transfigured, metamorphosized. We're to be transformed. And what is it that causes that transformation? What is it that produces that transformation in your life and mine? Paul tells us what does that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing is a verb, or it's an action that happens. You're either being conformed to this world or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Study philosophies, and you will be conformed to this world. Examine the values of this world and adopt them, and you will become a conformed individual. Study the Word of God, and you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is the regular, ongoing intake of the Word of God. And we do so little of it, don't we? So little of it. A regular intake of God's Word, the renewing of our minds. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Many passages where Paul addresses the importance of your mind. Everything starts on your mind. This mind is the control center of everything you do. My mind is telling me to move my arms and my hands. My mind is telling me to look out at you. My mind is telling me to move over to the board. My mind is telling me to look at the scriptures and read certain verses. My mind is dictating to me what I'm supposed to be doing. That's where the battles are fought. That's where your battles are fought, in the mind. It doesn't go without first passing the control center of your mind. And so Paul talks about how important, how critical it is for us to have a mind that is subjected to the Word of God, constantly renewed. And it is only renewed by the intake of God's Word. And so if that is true, should that not be a priority in my life? If my transformation into what God wants me to be and to live a life that God wants me to live is 100% dependent upon the renewing of my mind by the Word of God, should I not have a regular ongoing intake of the Word of God? That's what growth is dependent on. That's what strength and power in the Christian life is dependent on. It's the regular intake of God's Word. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 22. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, way of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Interesting that he used the word deceitful lusts. Yeah, lusts are there. They're deceitful. They will lie to you. They will trick you. They will tell you that it's without consequence, without problem. They're deceitful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is our responsibility and our privilege to be able to take this word that has been given to us and so freely provided for us, and to take it in so that it renews the mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man, take off the old. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, complete, mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Let us mimic the same things. Brethren, be mimics together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's where the mind is set. Earthly things. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul is crying out for you and for me to control the mind with what we put in it. Those are the things of verse 8, which ye have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. Do it. Follow it. Then in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, which is an accomplished fact for the Christian, we are risen with Christ. And if you are, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, it's another word for the word mind, same Greek word. Set your mind, your affection, on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind, your affection, on things above. And so when I'm faced with this, with what Paul is saying, is I have to ask myself the question, if I'm honest, where is my mind? Where are the affections of my life? Where are they? Because to present my body as a living sacrifice also means that I'm not conformed to this world, but I'm constantly being transformed by the renewing of my mind. How high of a priority in our lives is the renewal of our minds? Because we have to ask the question, what do I want to do in my life? How do I want to spend my life? You've probably heard me give this event that took place many years ago. My life was empty and wasted as a Christian, not growing. I was looking out and I saw this old man hunched over at the end of his life walking down the street. I'll never forget what I asked myself. I looked at that man and I said, what will my life be like? What will I have to look back on when I'm in that condition, at that age, ready to leave this world? I don't want to waste it anymore. I'm tired of it. Live it for God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a new position. We have a God who gave His Son to make all of this possible. And we dare trample on the blood of Christ and say, yeah, okay, I'm saved, good enough. I've got my ticket to heaven. But in the meantime, a lot of life to live, a lot of things to pursue, a lot of things to enjoy. And I'll sprinkle a little bit of it once a week, maybe, or once a month. I'll sprinkle a little bit of it. But it doesn't become the overwhelming, all-consuming passion and desire and longing of my life. Because that's what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. It's holy, it's acceptable to God. He's made it that way. It's our logical, reasonable service of worship to God. To be conformed to this world is a horrible thing. To be conformed to that which is at enmity with our God and His Christ. No, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what is the all-consuming desire of the Christian? Is it not to live in the will of God? To experience the will of God for our lives? Paul addresses that here in Romans chapter 12 because he says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that something may happen in your life and mine, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We cannot honestly claim that we want to live in the will of God if we're not first willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. If we're not first committed not to be conformed to this world, but committed to being transformed by the renewing of our minds, because that's the way to experience, to prove and test the will of God for your life and mine, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, Paul puts it right where it confronts us, doesn't it? Doesn't it call us to a response? And if we don't choose the proper response, then we suffer the consequences of that lack of response. As I said last week, you know, the cost of making a right choice is measured in ounces. The cost of making a bad choice is measured in tons. And we cause ourselves a ton of suffering and a ton of consequences because to do the wrong thing is so much easier. It's easier to yield. It's easier to just give ourselves, to give up, to give in. But God has given provision so that we might live a life in a whole new dimension, and it begins. That life begins when you understand all that Christ has done for you, and as a logical response, you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. We know from this passage that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Those are three characteristics of the will of God. And God wants us to enjoy the reality of experiencing that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Under all scrutiny and any scrutiny, the will of God for us is good in its very nature and essence. It is acceptable and it is perfect. We must know what the will of God is. Now, there are many who teach, it's amazing how many teach, that there are three different wills for you and for me. There are some who teach that there is a good will for you, and there's an acceptable will for you, and there's a perfect will of God for you. And if you don't enter into the perfect will of God, well, maybe you'll be fortunate enough to experience His good will or His acceptable will. And if you don't enjoy the benefits of His acceptable will, well, maybe at least you'll go to the bottom level of the will of God and experience the good will of God. That is absolutely not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There's only one will for you and for me. not three. And what God does is not tell us how to live in the infinite details of our lives. Many people really struggle about the will of God. They struggle to find out the will of God. They struggle because sincerely they want to experience the will of God. They want to know the will of God. And they desperately go through all kinds of things to find that out. And I've known Christians who have prayed, who have longed for the discovery of the will of God in a particular area of their lives and have gone away with something less than a complete assurance and security that this is, in fact, the will of God. So we need to be careful about the will of God. I mean, to say that God has a perfect will of God, and if we miss that, we can at least achieve the acceptable will of God, and maybe if we don't get that, we'll at least get the good one. And that is absolute foolishness to think that way. The will of God is known and set forth in the Word of God for us. You cannot go outside of Scripture to find the will of God for the member of the body of Christ. And we struggle trying to find out the will of God. You know, things like, where do I go to school? I've got these options. I'm a junior in high school. I need to make a decision. Now I'm a senior. I still haven't made a decision. And I sincerely want to do what God wants me to do. Where does He want me to go to school? Where should I move? Where should I live? Should I live in the white house with a picket fence? Should I live in this town or that town? What does God want for me? What house does He want me to purchase? What job or profession does God want me to go into? People struggle about that, right? I don't know if you do, but struggle about what's the will of God. And the will of God has much, much more to do about the kind of person that you are than what you do. Because if we have not presented our bodies, as Paul says here, a living sacrifice, if we refuse to be conformed to this world, but choose to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will understand and know the will of God, which is taught to us in the Word of God. If you are in awful, dangerous ground, you are in sinking sand, you are treading thin ice, if you are looking for somebody to communicate the will of God to you when it's outside of Scripture, you are treading on ice that will for sure cause you to break through and drown. If you are looking for circumstances to work themselves out in such a way that everything will lead to God's perfect will. God is not speaking to us extra-biblically today. He is not. God will not speak to you through any feelings that you have, good or otherwise. It's amazing, you know, I went to Moody Bible Institute, 1,500 Christians there, trying to find out and discover the will of God for their lives. And how prevalent the idea of God gave me peace, or God spoke to me about this, or God said to me, or God led me, or God called me. And I have to go back to the Word of God. And I have to say, show me from Scripture. And there's nowhere in the Word of God where God says to you that you need to be a missionary in Africa. As great as and as noble as that might be. Nowhere does it say whether you should go into full-time ministry or whether you should be a layperson. Or, worse than that, a combination of the two. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Because God does not deal with us as little children. We've seen that in Romans 8. We've seen that in Galatians chapter 4. And that is that when the Jews were under law, they were told a lot more about what to do and not to do because they were little children. And God used the rod and the carrot to lead them. God led them in visible manifestations. There were times when God led the children of Israel visibly through a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When God provided for them supernaturally, as Moses struck the rock and water came, as manna dropped down from heaven. And we have to understand, is God doing that today or not? I've heard some amazing stories, and we are not doing any favors to our children by encouraging them to pray for things or encouraging them to pray for certain things that God is not supernaturally doing or providing for today. I'll never forget a professor who most of you would probably know his name, who talked about one of his children. They didn't have a lot of money, and he started praying for clothing. And out of nowhere, a woman showed up and brought 12 shirts for him, for that boy. That, of course, was an answer to prayer. So he thought. And so he taught his child. And I don't want to teach my children or grandchildren that that's what they need to rely on. That that's what God is doing. That is not the clear, revealed will of God for our lives. The will of God is not customized for every believer in the sense that God has a will for you and a different will for you and a different will for you and a different will for me. That's not the case at all. God has one will for the body of Christ, and it is good in its very essence. It is acceptable to God and to us, and it is absolutely perfect and complete, because that's the nature of the will of God. And He will not lead you through any feelings of peace in your heart or voices that you might hear or visions that you may have or somebody saying something and circumstances. If you rely on circumstances and you rely on people and you rely on feelings, you got nothing to stand on, because you're not to trust people and you're not to trust your feelings and emotions. You're just not. They're totally unreliable. Feelings change. Feelings go different ways. Amazing how many people have said, in my hearing and otherwise, I had peace to do this. And this was clearly a violation of God's word and a sin against God. But they had peace. Peace. No, the peace of God is a wonderful thing. Having peace with God is even better than that. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God is a provision that God has given to us so that we might live through the details of this life with a steadfastness, with a peace, with an assurance that God is God, and that the Word of God is supreme, and that we have a standing in Christ that is immovable, that can't be changed. That gives me peace. When everything else around me is falling apart, I have peace. The peace of God, which I can have and experience and know, but it has everything to do with my faith in what God says in His Word, not my feelings. It's what God says in His Word. My eternity has been settled I have peace about that. God wants me to know His peace as I live life. It's a provision and a fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it's not this feeling that we might have about something happening or not happening or whether I should do something or not. Forget about it. Totally unreliable. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And it begins with a presentation of our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And it continues with a refusal to be conformed to this world. And it continues with an active transformation of our minds. The renewing of our minds. And the transformation that comes from a regular intake of God's Word. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what he's saying about the will of God. Looked at this passage before, but, you know, what more important decision do I have to make after I trust Christ as my Savior than to decide whom I'm going to marry? Isn't that a pretty big decision? It's about as big as I can think of. God gives me the choice after whom I will marry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it speaks of the woman being bound by the law as long as her husband lives. 1 Corinthians 7. If the husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry whom she will. 1 Corinthians 7:39. She is free to marry whom she will. It doesn't say she needs to marry the man that I bring to her life. It doesn't say that she needs to marry the person that she has peace about marrying. You see, it says whom she will. Because God is no longer dealing with us as little children. He's dealing with us as adults. It is not a negative thing for my adult children to go off and make their own decisions. That's a positive thing. That's what we ought to be working on. To equip our children to make wise, good, sound decisions and be thrilled when they're on their own making those decisions. That's not a negative on my parenting. It's a positive. It's not a negative on God's parenting as our Father to enable us and allow us to make decisions for ourselves that we should be making and that He does not want to enter into in terms of guiding and directing and speaking to you about them. No, the principle is that God has given us His Word. We make decisions that are consistent with His Word. And as long as they fit into that context with a right heart and a right desire to be presented to Him, not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as long as it's not something that is purely driven by our selfish motives to fulfill our own pleasures and desires, but as a sense of responsibility and right doing, God is not only okay with that, God supports it. God wants that to be the case. And you know what? We just don't know perfectly what lies ahead. I can look back at decisions I've made that I wish I hadn't made. And they may have been bad decisions. But you know, I don't have the advantage right now to see whether the decisions I make tomorrow with the facts that I have tomorrow and the best decision I could possibly make with the facts I have tomorrow, I don't know whether one day I'm going to look back and say, you know, I should have done something different or I should have thought about this and I didn't. Those are the realities of living the Christian life. And so while God does not have a customized will for each individual, because if He did, you better find out what that is and how you're going to find out. Well, it better be revealed in the Word of God, and it isn't. So you're left to your own devices, to your own extra-biblical sources. It's not where you want to be as a Christian. You don't want extra-biblical sources to find out what the will of God is. You want the Word of God to direct the decisions you make. That's why God has set this up as parents teaching children, guiding children, equipping children in the right environment, in a biblical environment, parents equipping their children to know and understand the Word of God so that they can live in the context of the will of God as to who they are, and flowing out of that, what they do. That's the will of God, and that's the responsibility that we have as parents. It's the responsibility we have in an assembly, is to equip ourselves with the Word of God, to study the Word of God so that we're better equipped to live life as God intended for us to live it. There were times when God showed the will of God to individuals audibly and through signs. God spoke to Noah, and he had a particular purpose for Noah. God was going to do something he had never done before. Rain was going to come, and it was going to come in such proportions that it was a manifestation of God's judgment, and God had a very unique place for Noah to do something in the will of God, in obedience to God, to do something to save as many people as would want to be saved in that generation. And he told them to build an ark. And he did. Did God reveal his will to Noah about building an ark? Absolutely. God revealed his will to Abraham. God revealed his will to Moses many, many times, many ways. But you know, the problem comes when we get to a passage in Scripture that belongs to somebody else that has absolutely no application to our daily lives, and we try to figure out what God wants us to do. People have literally, well-meaning Christians, sincere Christians who really want to do the will of God but are ignorant as to how God reveals his will, have literally gone like this and found a word or a concept or a verse that they say, oh, God spoke to me from this verse. It's happened many times. The pastor that I served under for several years left the church because he did exactly that. His name was Mark, and he found a verse that said Mark on it. And that was his sign to leave the church and accept a different assignment. Now, it was okay for him to leave and go serve in another church. No problem. But to force a verse or a word or a passage of Scripture to my circumstances is not what God wants us to do. We need to understand that the will of God is revealed in its entirety in the Word of God for you and for me. The will of God is in its entirety revealed for you and for me, specifically in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And we cannot rely on circumstances or feelings or impressions, because then we will be deceived into believing things that God does not want us to believe. We're not to be afraid of the will of God. Why not? Because in its very essence, it's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. And it is revealed in the Word of God. You know, we want to understand more, and we should want to understand more of the Word of God. You know what I have problems with? I have problems with the things I already understand. And I'm not doing. I'm not obeying and not following. Yes, it's important for us to grow in our understanding of the Word of God and therefore the will of God. But the importance is what Paul is calling us to here in Romans 12 through 16. Life is different. in the will of God. Life is different in how you view yourself, how you view God, and how you view others. So Paul will tell us in Romans 12, beginning with verse 3, what does this look like? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He starts with self. He said, you better have a right view of who you are and about yourself. Where do we focus most of our attention and time? Right here. And Paul teaches us there are two other priorities in life far above you. God first, others second, then you. Paul takes the Ten Commandments and says the law is summarized in, and Christ did the same thing. Paul does it in Romans later. Summarized in two things. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Take the Ten Commandments. First five have to do with our relationship with God. The next five have to do with our relationship with one another. God says, look, you are in this as a Christian to first of all glorify and serve God, and secondly to serve and encourage and edify others. So stop looking at your life, your circumstances, the things that you go through, and the feelings that you have about how others treat you, and et cetera, et cetera. Paul says, look, don't keep looking at yourself. You keep looking at yourself, it's going to get pretty depressing. Look at God and look at others and serve others. That is the will of God for us in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, a few passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking about the churches of Macedonia. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you wit, or we reveal to you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here were people that were incredibly poor and suffering need, and they gave liberally to others. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, begging us, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Take upon us the fellowship of ministering of the saints. They were offering their financial support. They didn't have much at all. They were in need, and they still gave sacrificially, saying, please take this to the saints that are in need. Why would they do that? Where did that come from? And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the key. Romans 12:1. They presented their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Ah, there it is. Is that the will of God for you and for me? Absolutely. Paul says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Is that the will of God for your life and mine? Yes, it is. It is. It is the will of God for your life and for mine to present our bodies a living sacrifice. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then out of that came this burden and desire to meet the needs of people that were more needy than they were. They could have focused on themselves and said, hey, you know, I'm not doing so well financially. I'm struggling to make ends meet. Yeah, I hope somebody provides for those needy people in Jerusalem. I hope. They wouldn't have any of that. Because they first gave themselves to the Lord, they couldn't do anything but to say, take what I have, give it to them. That's where it came from. And so they gave themselves to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There's a lot about the will of God in Scripture, in Paul's epistles. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Not focused on yourself. Not to get the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving and the back patting. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. That's where service comes from. From a heart that has been given to Christ. And then when we minister to each other and minister in the context of the assembly, as unto the will of God, not as unto men pleasers, but as unto pleasing Him who gave His life for us, then it really doesn't matter how positively or negatively others respond to our service. It doesn't really matter whether you're praised for it or not. It doesn't matter whether you're even thanked for it or not, because you're not doing it for men to begin with. You're doing it for Christ. And when man's reactions become negative and hostile, what keeps you going? You're not doing it for men to begin with. You're doing it for Christ. That's all that matters. All right, and that's what Paul is saying here. When Paul speaks of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, his desire, his commitment, he almost gave his life. He was almost to the point of giving his life because of his ministry to others. And Paul says of him that he wanted you to stand perfect and complete, filled in all the will of God. Filled in all the will of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the will of God is our sanctification. What does that mean? Well, we have a positional sanctification. That means that we've been made holy. We've been separated to Christ. That's a positional truth, and the will of God is for us to live out that sanctification, to live a life that is holy, to live a life that is separated, to live a life that is honoring and well-pleasing to Christ. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us how the will of God is realized in our lives. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When God, through His Spirit and through His Word, are working in your heart and mind, He will create in us the desire to do His will. God working in you to will, to desire, and to do, to fulfill, to experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. That's how the mind, that's how we're renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. The work of God working effectually, having an effective work in you that believe. But if I don't have the Word of God as an intake, then that transformation stops. Then the Word of God is not effectually working in you because there's nothing there to do the work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is the unique way in which God breathed out His Word, and that's why and how we have it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what you and I need, and that's all we need. And God has provided it in His Word. We need doctrine. We need reproof. We need correction. We need instruction in righteousness. And when we do, Paul says in verse 17, that the man of God, the person of God, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. It's the Word of God. Nothing but the Word of God. And you will find the will of God for your life in the Word of God. Who you should be, what provisions God has made for you, how you should live. And out of that, then, we make the best decisions we possibly can. And we seek the insight and advice of others who bring to us a perspective from the Word of God. Ultimately, the will of God has to do with what God has revealed in His Word. And there's plenty there. We're going to look at chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Five chapters that deal with the will of God for your life and mine. And it begins with verse 1 of Romans 12 and 2. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that in that way, that having been accomplished, we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.